Joel Van Meter was born in Ohio and met her husband Doug when they were very young. Her father was the pastor of First Baptist Church there. Doug and Joel married 31 years ago, and they moved to South Africa 25 years ago. Doug pastors Brackenhurst Baptist Church in Alberton, Johannesburg. They have 5 lovely daughters together, the youngest of which will be joining the HBC family soon, which we're all very excited about. Jill is involved in the normal aspects of the church as a pastor's wife, including running a young adults group, counseling young married couples, and encouraging fellowship within the church. She also oversees the creche and hosts a weekly ladies' book club. Doug and Jill also open their home to young babies as a safe haven while they transition into their forever homes. Jill also manages and works at a Cumon study center. We're so thankful to welcome Jill and her daughters here today, and she'll be covering 2 main topics with us, the first being identity in Christ and discipline, and later today, biblical courtship and dating.
Good morning, ladies. I must say I don't do this very often, and I'm very nervous, and I was going to start feeling more comfortable by sharing a little bit about myself, but Candace shared everything there is to know about me. So I'm just going to breathe deeply and seriously that this video clip, we also, if we could really internalize the truths that we've just read on the screen, we could go home. But perhaps, Lord willing, what I'm going to share with you out of the scripture will make the gospel and what it means as far as our own identities in Christ more real to us. So if you turn to chapter 3 in Genesis, I indeed have been married for 31 years. To a man who, second to my father was also a pastor, a godly Christian man who I learned from and grew greatly in the faith before I became a married woman. Then, by the grace of God, I married Doug Van Meter. And seriously, in our 25 years of ministry here in South Africa, I have grown much in my faith and much in the knowledge of who God is, and I thank the Lord for that. We met when we were 2. Here's a little something that somebody didn't tell Candace. I was born when my dad was in theological college, and when I was 2, we went to the church where my dad actually pastored for 35 years. The first time we went to this Baptist church in Milford, they only took me. I'm the third child. When my dad was going to candidate at the church. Do we use that term in South Africa, candidate? And the Van Meters had us for lunch that day. I was 2, Doug was 3. We didn't really, our fathers didn't speak to each other and put us together at that moment, but we did grow up in the same church, married right out of Tennessee Temple University, where we went to a Christian university. And a few years later, we actually went to Australia first as missionaries and then came here 25 years ago. And this is our home. And the Lord has given me 5 beautiful daughters that I have with me this morning, a beautiful granddaughter along with 2 grandsons, who I'm sure she's going to leave very confused. She already said to me, am I preaching this morning? And now that I'm standing here, I'm sure she thinks I'm preaching like Grandpa. Okay, I'm starting to feel a little more comfortable, so I guess we'll get started. We're going to read out of Genesis. Chapter 3, verses 1-10. And today we're going to talk about know and be your true identity. You know, perhaps the biggest struggle in the Christian life revolves around our identity. If I'm a Christian, that should shape my identity, but in reality, how do I define myself? Am I what I do? Am I what I have achieved? What makes me valuable? What makes me feel accepted and respected, and by whom do I want to be accepted and respected? Paul Tripp, in his book, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making, speaking on identity, says, because you are a human being, there's always something you are living for, always some desire, goal, treasure, purpose, value, or craving that controls your heart. You know, it's easy for us to slip into a gospel-less approach to the Christian life in our sense of identity. Though we begin the Christian life rejoicing in and resting in the truth that we are that we are accepted by God completely and only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. All too soon, we can slip into a legalistic mindset in which how well we do or don't do determines our acceptance before the Lord. If we don't have a firm grasp of our true identity in Christ, and if we don't keep ourselves rooted in that truth, then that identity, that's the identity that gives us real value. We are vulnerable to the idolatry of trying to find our value and our identity in something else, in what we do, what we have accomplished, or what others think of us. In other words, we become confused about our true identity. And this identity crisis creates spiritual and relational obstacles, which then can rob us of our joy in our Christian life. It can retard our Christian growth, and it also hinders healthy relationships. The reason is that fundamentally, our identity crisis is an idolatry problem, and idols are always destructive. When we seek to establish our identity in anything that we do or in things that we possess, then the age-old problem of idolatry has crept in. And that which ushered in the original identity crisis for Eve, which we're going to look at, though it may have a different face from age to age, its goal and fruit is nevertheless the same. We fail to believe God's word about who we are, with the result that we miss out on the blessings of fruitful fellowship with God, fruitful relationships with others, and true contentment in all the areas of our lives. So, if our identity in Christ is so important, how do we identify our identity in Christ? Because that can be very confusing. You know, it can be another Christianese word. Exactly what do we mean by our identity in Christ? And then how do we maintain this sense of identity? First, we can identify our identity by a proper understanding of the gospel as contained in the Word of God. And second, once we get this right, then we can keep this right by a proper exercise of the so-called spiritual disciplines available to us by the gracious providence of God. So let's look today at this subject under three headings. First of all, recognizing our idolatry. Then we're going to look at realizing our identity, and lastly, responding with intentionality. So, recognizing our idolatry, we're going to start by looking in Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. And here we see Eve. You know, I was just thinking this week, you know, this is the first identity crisis. It's quite sad. It only got to chapter 3 of Genesis. That's only two chapters into a very big book. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Let's just start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we come to you thankful that we can be here together on this cold day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to learn and to grow in our walk with you. Father, I pray that you would make real to us the beauty of the gospel. Make us aware of how that gospel affects us and the opportunities we have in the gospel day by day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to learn to listen to a much louder voice of the gospel than the voices of the idols around us that are calling for our attention. In thy name we pray, amen. Okay, let's see. So here we see the fall. as we refer to it quite often, and we see the first time a woman struggled with the age-old problem of identity. Eve, and then Adam, forgot who she was, who God had created her to be. He had created her as a God worshiper. And, you know, what a privilege to be able to say that God has created us to be God worshipers. That's what the baby we have with us this morning, sorry, I might get tearful, is soon to be adopted. And that was our prayer, that the Lord would place her in the home of God worshipers, God lovers, so that she could grow to be a God worshiper. So Eve had been created by God to be a God worshiper, a God follower. That was her identity. Here in Genesis 3, Satan comes to Eve, lies to her, and says, "It's not true what God said. You won't die if you eat of that tree." And that is all it took for her to become confused about her identity. If Eve had remembered her identity, that God had created her in his image, and had simply made her to be a God follower, then when Satan said to her, "You will not surely die," Eve would have looked at Satan and said something like, "And you? Who are you? Because God, the God of this universe, my creator, said, 'But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it you shall die.'" And basically, he's the one that I listen to. He's the one I follow. He's the one that I believe. But that's not how this story unfolds. In verse 4 of chapter 3, we see that Eve saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she decided that what was in front of her, what the world had to offer her, was better than what God had given her. And she ate what God had told her not to. She chose not to be a God follower. She decided to assume a different identity. And the result of that act was huge. Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Adam and Eve stopped trusting each other. And that same thing continues to be a natural battle for us. We're suspicious of those around us, what they are thinking, what we think they are thinking. That threatens our identity. Adam and Eve also stopped trusting God. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They cut themselves off from the source of their true identity. And we continue to have the same identity crisis as Eve. We as women struggle to keep our identity rooted in the right place in Christ. Paul Tripp says, "Either I get my identity vertically out of my sense of who God is and who he has made me in Christ, or I will seek to get my identity horizontally out of my circumstances, out of my relationships, and my successes." So what does this identity crisis look like for you and I? Well, it becomes a very subtle tug of war. When we start to struggle with our identity, we are tempted to feel vulnerable about what others think of the choices that we've made. And then when we start to feel like we need to be validated in our choices, it shows that we are finding our identity in something other than Christ. And that could be in education. This is a big one in the group of people I'm with. Education, you've got your homeschoolers, right? Do you guys have homeschoolers here? Okay, you've got your homeschoolers, you've got your government schoolers, you've got your private school people, and you've got your mommies who have chosen to educate their children in a homeschool or private school or government school. And now we start trying to make sure everyone thinks our children work the hardest. Am I right? Or when you're in matric, you know, you wish you had time for other things, but matric is so hard. I'm studying so hard, right? And that's the conversations we have. This, you know, as soon as I work a lot with the young moms, so as soon as one mom starts talking about her education choices, then this one feels a little bit threatened because she's made different educational choices. So she's got to defend her educational choices a little bit, and pretty soon we're finding our identity. And that's how you can tell when you're finding your identity in the wrong place. When you really need someone to validate the choices that you've made, then you are finding your identity in the wrong place. Mommy wars. Sorry, like I said, I deal with the mommies a lot. Anybody, we have mommies here, right? Okay, we have our mommies that are working outside of the home. All mommies work. I used to tell people, you know, often people would call, they want some information. So where do you work? Oh, I'm at home. Oh, don't you work? And I would say to them, yes, I do. And I work very hard, thank you. And there we go. I'm trying to establish my identity in the choices that I've made to be a stay-at-home mom. So often we have these places where we're getting our identity, our fashion, how we dress, how we look, the world that we look live in. I mean, I just said to my daughter today when I sat down, does my hair look okay? And I said, oh, wait, I'm trying to keep my identity in the right place. Because we are tempted to find our identity in those things that are around us. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Let's turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. We'll see what Paul has to say about some lessons that he had learned. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 4, verse 3 says, Paul says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Paul had figured out the heart of the matter. Paul had dealt with a temptation to care too much about what other people thought. Like Paul, we need to stop caring what those around us are thinking, whether those around us are judging us to be a somebody or worthy in a particular area. Paul didn't. He actually pretty much said he didn't care what other people thought. Their opinion wasn't what was important. And going even further than that, Paul said, "In fact, I do not even judge myself." So what does he mean by that? Tim Keller, in his short book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and it is an excellent book. It's less than 50 pages long. If you have the opportunity to download it on your Kindle or to buy it, it really is an excellent book, and it's nice and short. He points out that for Paul had refused to make a connection between his good days, his bad days, and his identity. Paul knew that he was the chief of sinners, but he did not see a particular sin and let it destroy his sense of identity. Neither did he see an accomplishment and congratulate himself and decide that now he had value because of his accomplishment. He refused to connect either of these with himself or his identity. So though he knew himself to be the chief of sinners, he didn't let that fact stop him from doing the right things that he was called to do. He refused to let what others thought of him or even what he thought of himself be where he found his identity, which brings us to point two, in case you're taking notes. Where did Paul realize his identity was found? We see this at the end of verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 4. A portion of verse 4 says, "But he who judges me is the Lord." The Lord's opinion was for Paul and needs to be for us, the only opinion that matters. As we said earlier, we are accepted by God completely and only because of the perfect person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work. Jesus lived the sinful life that we could not live. He died the death that we should have died. This is the gospel. I am accepted before God the Father because of the gospel, because of the cross, because of what happened at the cross, and because of what I have at the cross as a child of God. My relationship with God the Father is one of love and acceptance. I am a beloved child of God, and that is my identity. Anybody want to say hallelujah? That is my true identity. My identity is in Jesus Christ and his ongoing work on my behalf at the cross. Elise Fitzpatrick wrote a book along with some man, but I never really think about his name. It's called Counsel from the Cross. It's listed in your sources, and it is the best book I've ever read. I must say, as Candace mentioned, I'm a part of what we call book club at my church. Every Wednesday morning between 12, 15, 18, youngish women, they're getting older actually. It's a group of, it's mostly stay-at-home moms, whether Taryn's part of the group, she's at home since she's had her baby, and we get together, we read good books together, we discuss a chapter every week. And we've been struggling to get books because of the exchange rate, and you know, some of the good Christian books, book dealers have shut down. But about a year, maybe 2 years ago, my husband was a part of a conference where they were giving out this book, Counsel from the Cross, and he had some left. He said, do you want these for your book club? And I said, yes, please. Now, listening to the title, Counsel from the Cross, I'm thinking it's a counseling book. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm not sure I'm really going to enjoy that. But they were free. So we started reading the book. And it's a book about counseling yourself from the cross, actually. And it really makes you aware of the truths of the gospel. And Elise Fitzpatrick in this book said, as children who are sinful and flawed, yet loved and welcomed, we can rejoice in the Trinity. Our triune God is our Heavenly Father, our kinsman redeemer, our counselor and guide. Redemption has been accomplished. And this is not only the identity that you and I received at the cross on the day of our salvation, but this is the identity that we wake up to every morning of our lives. We are in Christ and we are accepted before Christ because of the cross. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But for many of us, we see only the wonderful work of the cross at the moment of our salvation. And we fail to look to see how daily the value of that continues to work in our lives. We know it to be valuable for our salvation, but we think that's where the cross did its work and it's done. But it's not. That cross continues to be a value in our lives each and every day. We don't see how vital the cross is as we work out our salvation every day of our lives. It is in Christ and in his work on my behalf on the cross that I find my identity. I am accepted by him. I am loved by him. And that is all that matters. That is my identity in Christ. And we have no option but to claim and actively live out this identity in Christ. Is it easy? No. And this brings us back to our identity crisis. The world around us is constantly trying to convince us that other identities that the world offers are better. Living out our identity in Christ is a daily battle, one that we have to intentionally fight. In my book club, at the moment, we're reading War of Words by Paul Tripp, which is also an excellent book. And we're talking about our words and how we need to be careful of our words and how we need to use our words to actually deal with conflict in a redemptive way. And one of the young women said, with great frustration, but, you know, when do we get downtime? When do we just get to kind of turn it off, not worry about all these things, and, you know, just have some downtime? And I'm like, we don't. It's a constant battle we're supposed to be waging every moment. We don't get to kind of put it to the side because we're a little bit tired today or whatever. It's a constant battle. Will we always get it right? No. None of us lives our every day in the light of our gospel identity as we should. And should that discourage us? Not if we understand the gospel. Sure, our failures should weigh heavily upon us. Yes, we should take our sins seriously. But in the gospel, we have hope, not condemnation. It is in our failures that we see the gospel work. And that's when we can thank the Lord for the gospel. When we fail, when we have failed to live our identity in Christ, that's when we look to the cross and realize the advocate that we have there, and that he is not condemning us. He is there to offer hope in his power of salvation. What a gift is the gospel, not just at the moment of our salvation, but every moment of our lives. We do need, though, to respond intentionally to this gospel that shapes our identity. As we've just said, staying rooted in a Christ-centered identity is a daily battle, a battle that we need to engage in. This battle requires our engagement, but I do have to say it is not something that's simply self-generated. We know that the victory comes from Christ worked out in our lives. But on the other hand, progress does come as we live our lives in response to the gospel. 1 Timothy 4:7 tells us to exercise ourselves towards godliness. We need to practice what we often call spiritual disciplines. So now we're going on to the next point, if you're moving along to write your notes. Donald Whitney, in an article titled Gospel-Centered Spiritual Disciplines, makes the point that when pursuing spiritual disciplines, first of all, we need to practice the right disciplines. In other words, we're looking for spiritual disciplines that the Bible prescribes. When we talk about spiritual disciplines, we're talking about practices that the Bible prescribes for our growth as disciples. Spiritual disciplines are God-given tools in the battle we are talking about. The word discipline obviously implies self-denial and effort. It doesn't come easily, which is why we must be intentional in our pursuit of these spiritual disciplines. Today, the spiritual disciplines we're going to look at, we're going to put pretty much in two categories. Now, these aren't the only spiritual disciplines that you can practice, but we're going to talk about two general categories, devotion to Scripture and devotion to prayer. So first of all, we desperately need the Word of God in order to fight this battle to keep our identity in the right place. So how do we devote ourselves to Scripture? In a number of ways. First of all, we need to be daily feeding on the Word of God. Let's look at Matthew 4, verse 4. Matthew 4, verse 4, for those of you who have your Bibles here. Matthew 4, verse 4. Here we see the word says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to be regularly taking in the Scripture if we want to know God better. We need to be regularly taking in the Scripture if we want to be more like him. The first place we start to take in Scriptures is, of course, through actually reading the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. In its 176 verses, nearly every one of those verses has something to say about the priority of Scripture, and we need to daily prioritize taking in the Word of God personally in priority, and that does need to be a part of our daily lives. Just to point our attention towards Christ, towards the gospel, and towards where we find our strength for the day. Another way that we take in Scripture is by being a part of corporate worship. As important as personal devotional time is in the Word of God, it's not enough, and it was never intended to be. You know, what did people do about personal devotions before, in those years before there was actually the printed Word of God for most people? They gathered together with other believers around the Word of God. John Piper, in an article titled Kindle the Fire in Corporate Worship, tells us that we were made to develop spiritual disciplines together in corporate worship. When speaking about corporate worship, he says, it may be the single most important means of grace and our greatest weapon in the fight for joy, because like no other means, corporate worship combines all three principles of God's ongoing grace, his word, prayer, and fellowship. It is in this body of corporate worship where we find accountability. It is in this body of corporate worship that we place ourselves in a place where we can be positively sucked into the current of moving upstream with and for Christ, rather than as individuals being dragged downstream away from Christ and our identity in him. And being a part of a church where you're hearing the Word of God regularly together with other believers is so important as you develop the spiritual discipline of taking in Scripture. We also devote ourselves to the Word of God by reading good books. When Paul was in prison in Rome, he wrote to Timothy and said, bring the books, but especially the parchments. So, though there's much debate about these terms, many see the parchments as referring to the Scriptures, but when he says bring the books, many say that Paul was referring to Jewish commentaries on the Old Testament. The point is that even Paul knew he needed nourishment for his soul. So how does that relate to you and I? We need to intentionally bring the books to our soul to feed our identity. We need to intentionally put in place regular reading of material that is sound, God, and gospel-centered. And as I've mentioned, I've mentioned a few good books that have actually really been meaningful for me. I've been part of the book club that I'm in for, I'm sure it's been nearly 12 years. And really, the books that we've read in that book club have helped develop my walk with Christ. I don't know about you, I can easily sit down and pick up a novel and read, but to read a good book that I have to think, actually, and try and take in can often be a struggle. So we have to put in place ways to actually make ourselves read those books that are sound theologically, that will feed our souls and point us toward Christ. Another way we devote ourselves to the Scripture is by meditating on the truths of the Scripture. We will be exposed to Scripture as we read the Word, as we hear the Word, and read sound authors' thoughts on the Word. But meditating on the scripture will help us to absorb and internalize the Word. Donald Whitney says that it is in meditating on the Scripture that leads to the changes in our lives that we seek. As we meditate on the word, we strengthen the bones of our spiritual life. And let's look at Psalm 1 and just read a passage there. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, we're going to read through verse 3, says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Here in this psalm, we see they're talking about meditating. And literally here, it means to mutter. It's actually used in the same way of like doves cooing. Do you know, have you ever heard a dove coo? It's got this sound in the back of its throat and just goes, you know, just is a continual sound. The picture is that of speaking the truths of the word over and over to yourself. This is a form of preaching the scriptures daily to yourselves. Martin Luther said, "Preach the gospel to yourself every day." And Martin Lloyd-Jones makes the point that we need to stop listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. We need to intentionally remind ourselves of truth. And again, you know, I hate to keep pointing out, I was quite nervous to come here this morning. I was talking to Danny one afternoon a few weeks ago, and I was telling her, you know, I'm really studying hard here. She's going to live here. I don't want to be embarrassing her around her new friends. And I actually stopped and I said to her, you know, it's kind of ironic. I'm studying about having my identity in Christ and not how people view what I do as my identity. And here I'm slipping right into that path. So, we need to speak the truth to ourselves. We need to know the word. We need to stop. When we see that we're doing the wrong thing, we need to stop ourselves and just have a good chat and remind yourself of truths. And you know, the Lord will do that. The Lord will bring to your, as you're in the midst of a battle, the Lord will bring to your mind quite frequently the truth that you need to know. The problem is often in the midst of the emotion of the battle, we just push that to the side and just wallow in our emotion. And we need to take that opportunity when the Lord reminds us of truth to speak those truths to ourselves. Let's look at Psalm 42. Psalm 42. This is a psalm where we see David reminding himself of the truth of God that he knows. In Psalm 42, we read, "As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God and for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" So here David is struggling. Then he says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance." And you see that verse quite frequently in the Psalms. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him." And that is a way that David obviously quite frequently spoke truth to his soul. So we need to meditate on the truths of the word and speak them to ourselves as we grow in Christ. And then the other spiritual discipline that we're going to look at quite briefly this morning is prayer. Prayer prayer in a meaningful way is much harder to actually intentionally pursue than pursuing the truths of the word and feeding on in a devotion for the scripture. And it requires a whole lot more than the couple of paragraphs that I'm going to devote to it. But hopefully, what I want to do is just make us more aware of our need to pursue prayer in a diligent way, and we need to be seeking through reading and prayer how to find God more in prayer. Prayer is simply conversing with God; it's communion with God. We can't have a close relationship with God without spending time with Him. Along with the Word, devotion to prayer is one of the two essential pillars of the Christian life. And for most of us, prayer is more challenging than being in the Word. We cannot be growing Christians if we're not praying. Someone once said, "The great tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer." Through prayer, we demonstrate our total dependence on God. The kind of prayer I'm talking about isn't just a time when we bring to God our list in order to talk him into giving us everything we want, but rather a spiritual discipline whereby God shapes us into who he has revealed he wants us to be. We worship God in prayer. We confess our sin in prayer. We find victory in our struggle with our identity in prayer, and we become more like Christ in prayer. We need to intentionally pursue the spiritual discipline of prayer as we seek to realize our identity in Christ. So in conclusion, we need to daily thank God for rescuing us from our sin and the identity crisis that accompanied that. We also need to daily guard our hearts from the idols that seek to throw us back into that crisis. We will do so as we intentionally exercise God's means of grace through the spiritual disciplines, thus continuing to enjoy and increasingly experience the joys of our identity in Christ. I'm just going to close in prayer, and then I'm not sure. Oh, it's tea time. We can enjoy tea. Dear Father, we come to you with grateful hearts, Lord, just praising you and thanking you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives, for what you offer and give to us. Lord, I pray that you would use our time today together, Lord, just to generate a desire to seek more of you in our lives each day. Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize all that you've given us in the gospel, and that we would then use that knowledge to keep our identity in the right place, Father. I pray that you would bless our fellowship together this morning. In thy name we pray. Amen.